turn on the news or open a newspaper and you will read stories of people throwing bombs, neglect, greed. We all have personal stories of betrayal and hurt. Well, does Easter have anything to say about this? With so much suffering and pain in the world, is the Bible silent? Is there any hope for this hurting world? Tonight, our text, as part of our Easter services, is not actually taken from the Bible passage that we read tonight. It's actually taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 50 and verse 20. And that says part of it anyway. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Many of you will know the background to that specific verse in Genesis 50:20. It's spoken by Joseph to his brothers. If you remember the story, Joseph's brothers or half-brothers sold him as a slave into Egypt. He was sold some Midianites, but he ended up in Egypt, and that was all fueled by jealousy and hatred towards Joseph. And Joseph didn't have an easy life. He was in a totally different country, away from home, different language, different customs, different gods. But he made the most of it, didn't he? He served God faithfully. He sought to live by his principles and values in a very difficult and bad situation. In a hostile world, he sought to live by faith. And things were going well for him at work. He was progressing in the ranks. He was trusted. But then through a lie and some pretty flimsy circumstantial evidence, he ends up getting locked up in prison. When in prison, again, it seems like the prison sentence was without an end date. There's no kind of record of how long he's going to be in prison for. But he does well again. He's trustworthy. The warden or whoever just gave responsibility to him because he was a man full of integrity and managed things well. He helped someone in prison who then just totally forgot about him. But finally, we all know the story, through God's grace, he ends up as second in command over probably, arguably, one of the most powerful kingdoms on the planet. And there he is, Joseph. And the famine comes. And his brothers roll up to Egypt after food. Remember, the ones who have caused him a whole world of pain. How's he going to treat them? What's he going to do? Well, he forgives them and he sees God's hand in all. He says to them, "And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." But then their father dies. And they start, the brothers, this is, start to get a bit edgy again. What was if Joseph didn't really mean it? What was if it was only because Dad was there looking after us and Joseph didn't want to upset him? And so they send him a message saying, "Oh, Dad, before he died, insisted that you should forgive us." And Joseph, on hearing that, weeps. He's so distraught that the brothers think that he would treat them in any other way. And so he says to him, our key verse, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Time for a quick rhetorical question. Let's make it a quiz, and because it's rhetorical, there's no prizes, because I don't know what answer you're saying, which is the best sort of quiz, isn't it? Who sent Joseph down to Egypt? What's the answer to that question? If you said, in your office, just think about it in your mind, who sent Joseph down to Egypt? If you said, answer in your head, Joseph's brothers sent him down to Egypt, sold him as a slave, then you would be correct. Because Joseph himself said, "Do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here." What about if he said, "God sent him down to Egypt"? Well, you would be correct again. Everyone's a winner tonight, because Joseph said, "It was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." So just think about this wonderful truth tonight. Joseph's brothers, fueled with jealousy and hatred, come up with this wicked, wicked, evil plan, which they accomplish. Their whole aim was hatred and harm towards Joseph. They want rid of him. Yet God in all that had a purpose in sending Joseph down to Egypt, was for the saving of lives. Through Joseph just being in Egypt, many, many people were saved from famine. Through Joseph being sent to Egypt, God's people were preserved. Ultimately, the line of Jesus was preserved. Salvation could come to the world. It really was for the saving of lives that Joseph was sent into Egypt. Now think about that verse that Joseph says to his brothers, "You intended it to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And think about Easter. So why are we thinking about this text at Easter time? Well, Jesus, remember for those of you who were there last night, is the true and better, he's a true and better Joseph. The Joseph story is pointing to the true story of the Bible, the Jesus story. That's the shadow pointing to the real event. This reality that we see at the cross is the same reality we see going on in Egypt. People intending harm, but at the same time, God working for good. And as we think about that principle and apply it and get into our hearts as a deep conviction, that will give us real assurance to face the day. How could Joseph live in a God-honoring way in Egypt? Well, surely because he was confident of that reality. How could Jesus face the anguish of the cross and be willing to submit himself to sinful, wicked men because he was confident of this reality that God is working good even when men are working bad? So notice in our verse in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, we read this: "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." So we see in this verse that men were responsible for nailing Jesus to the cross, and this was also God's set purpose and definite plan. Who do you think Peter, who was speaking a sermon here, who do you think he's referring to? Well, part of it's really easy. You. It's the people he's addressing in the crowd. So who's the you? Who's the you that put Jesus to death? Well, he's talking to the Jewish people, and specifically the Jewish leaders. Right through the Gospels, we have verses like, "They picked up stones to stone him." And the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. And also verses like, "So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus." The Jewish authorities for some time had been planning and plotting and scheming against Jesus. They intended harm against him. They wanted him killed. And finally, they arrested him. They found him guilty using false witnesses. They put pressure on Pilate to have him crucified. And when Pilate asked the crowd, who do they want releasing? They're shouting, "Crucify him. We want you to free Barabbas. Crucify Jesus." Why did the Jews have such hatred towards Jesus? Have you thought about this? Well, he'd upset the establishment right from the outset of his ministry. He went round as a rabbi, yet he'd not climbed the proper ladders. He'd not entered through the correct door. He had no credentials, no impressive CV. He ate with all the wrong people. He healed people on the Sabbath day. He disregarded all the man-made traditions of the elders. He claimed equality with God and claimed to be the Son of God. They viewed his doctrine as heretical. They were full of envy. They felt threatened by him. He rocked the status quo and they hated him for it. They intended harm against Jesus. And that's exactly what they did. But Peter, notice in this verse, implicates more people than just the Jews. "You, with the help of wicked men, put him to death." Who do you have in mind here? Well, Judas was involved, wasn't he? Incredible. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He takes the lowest position, the position of the lowest servant, and he gets on his hands and his knees, and he washes the disciples' feet. And if you read the story, you will know Judas is in the room at that point. He has his feet washed by Jesus. Served by Jesus, and then Judas goes out and, well, becomes a Judas, doesn't he? His name is now shorthand for an act of betrayal. And how did he betray Jesus? With a kiss, a sign of friendship. All for what? 30 silver coins. That's the ransom price for a common slave. Remember, a few days previous, Judas was furious that Mary had wasted that expensive perfume, about a year's wages worth of perfume. He was furious. But now, for a barely third of that amount, he sells Jesus to the Jewish people as he betrays him. Is that who Peace has in mind? Possibly. Or maybe when he says, you with the help of wicked men, maybe he had in mind the Roman authorities. Perhaps the soldiers who actually drove the nails through his hands and feet. Or perhaps Pilate, the man who said of Jesus, look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. Yet despite knowing that Jesus was innocent, he had him killed anyway. Why? Ambition. He longed to be successful. He didn't want another riot breaking out in Jerusalem. The just pressure of the crowd, the risk of being demoted. Whatever it was, he chose his own path, and the result was the suffering of innocent Jesus. Men intended it for harm. The Jewish authorities, Judas, the Roman authorities. If that is all there is to the Easter story, what we see on the surface, how men intended it for harm, if that's all there is, then friends, tonight we are ruined. If all it is what man planned, their intention for harm, we have no hope and no good can come from it. But good does come from it. Why? Because you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. See, Jesus was not only killed, was he? Jesus chose to lay down his life. He volunteered to be on the cross. He set his face to Jerusalem. He came to earth for this very moment. What now follows are just several verses that jumped into my mind that just show us that God was seeking to accomplish good, the saving of many lives. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Why did Jesus die? Because evil men put him to death, yes, but because God loves the world. That's why Jesus died. Jesus died because God is love. From the death of Jesus at the hands of wicked men, God's love is put on display. The gates of heaven swing wide open. This is love in action. It's not just some sentimental love. There is a wonderful result through this love. People being able to receive eternal life. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Why did Jesus die? Because evil men put him to death, yes. But Jesus died so that he could bring you to God. How's that possible when we're unrighteous? We're not right before God. We have no right to come near him. To be near God for us would spell destruction, but not when Jesus brings us with his righteousness. God planned the cross so that we could be brought near to him. That is great news, joy forevermore. Or 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Why did Jesus die? Because wicked men meant to kill him for harm? Yes. But because God sent his Son to absorb his own wrath. The word is propitiation. We all know that word. Some of us know that word. Propitiation, to be a propitiation for our sins. God's wrath has to fall on sin. Instead of falling on us, it falls on Jesus. Imagine perhaps a court case. There is a person in the dock who is guilty. They are found guilty of sin. Yet the victim's given the sentence, or the judge is given the sentence. That's what's happening on the cross. the judge receives the sentence. The innocent one, the victim, gets the sentence. What about Ephesians 5:25? Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why did Jesus die? Because wicked men intended to kill him for harm? Yes, but because Jesus loved the church. Let's not drive a wedge between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Don't think the Father loves the world and the Son goes to the cross reluctantly. Or don't think that Jesus loves us and is willing to die for us and as a result the Father had his arm twisted to accept us. No, the Father and the Son and the Spirit love the world. What about Mark 10:45? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Why did Jesus die? Because wicked men put him to death, yes, but also because he was ransoming many people. A ransom is money that is given to secure the release of someone from a debt. There is no record in the Bible that the debt that's being paid is to Satan or the devil. No, the ransom price is the bill for sin. And that's what Jesus is paying at the cross. Jesus' life was a ransom. It resulted in many being ransomed. A couple of weeks ago, I heard an interesting story about a man called Edward Ward. Edward Ward was a man who was a drunkard. He would often walk to the local pub and just get drunk with his uncle. He would return home and often he would beat his wife. He was a man who, with his uncle, would be found sometimes because of drinking so much, unconscious on the pavement with their hair and beards frozen to the ground. Some of Edward's brothers became Christians and started a prayer meeting, praying for him. He was just ruining his life, wasting his life, and he became a Christian. He was ransomed. The price was paid. He was my great-great-granddad. Just found out a couple of weeks ago, it's an amazing story how the gospel came into our family. Incredible. But what we need to realize is that ransom wasn't paid just for people like Edward Ward. The ransom price is paid for anyone, everyone who's rejecting King Jesus. Being a drunkard and beating your wife is not the worst thing possible to do. The worst thing possible is rejecting Jesus as king. And that's why a ransom price has to be paid. Now, they're just five verses. I mean, we could keep looking through the Bible and see many, many more. But the point is, even though people intended to harm the Lord Jesus, God was at work to accomplish good, the saving of many lives. At the cross, we see man doing his worst and God doing his best. We see man working evil and God working good, bringing salvation that is still impacting people today. So what do I want you to take, what do I want us all to take away from this evening? We need to see this big principle that even though people are working for evil, God is working for good in every situation. And we need to have that as the settled conviction of our hearts. Meaning that as we live with assurance and confidence that God is bigger than the situations that we're facing in our life. Now, are we at liberty to do that? Are we at liberty to take this big principle of what people intend for harm, God is working good through? Can we do that? For Joseph, it's easy, isn't it? We see his brothers treating him shamefully and him rising to fame in Egypt. And we see at the cross, it's easy, isn't it? At the cross, we see Jesus being treated shamefully, but salvation coming to the world. But can we apply that to our own lives? Well, yes, we can, because Romans 8:28 reminds us of this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That verse clearly points out to us that God is working good for us in every specific situation of our lives. Now, I think as Christians, we so very easily misunderstand that verse in Romans 8:28. Or we wrongly apply the verse anyway. So something bad happens, and we try and join the dots. The reason why that happened, what's God doing on all this? So for Joseph, like I said, he was sold as a slave, and we join the dots, don't we? And Jesus was crucified, and we join the dots, and it's easy, and we say, well, where's the dot? Where's the join? So I miss the bus, or I break down, or I end up in hospital, and we start saying, well, maybe it was so I could meet that person. Or maybe it was so I didn't end up in that situation. And we speculate and we guess and we think, what's God doing in all this? Now, I don't think these verses give us liberty to do that. Now, it might be true that God is doing things like that. But what we can say for absolute certain, because the verse tells us, is the exact good that is going to come out of every situation. And that exact good we get from the second verse, which is Romans 8:29, that says to conform us to the likeness of his son. That is the best thing that can happen to us. That is for our ultimate good. That is what God is working towards. So let's not join the dots and try and say, well, it's so we met that person. Although that might be true, let's realize that in the disappointments, in the frustrations, in the pain, God is refining our character. He's making us more like the Lord Jesus. Whatever evil we face, whatever situation we are in, God intends it for good. So rest in the confidence of that. Tomorrow is a new day with so many uncertainties, so many things that might come across our path. Some of them might be self-inflicted. Some of them might be the evil of other people. But we can sleep easy tonight in the confidence that God is in control. And whatever we face, whatever harm people intend against us, God will work it for good. Let's bow our heads and pray before we sing our final song. Father, the thing, principle that we've been thinking about tonight is such a big principle that's really hard for us to get our heads around and reconcile the two things at once. And it leads to many, many questions. But Father, help us just to stop at the explanation the Bible gives us. Help us to see that you are working for good for us in every situation. Thank you that we see that clearest at the cross and in the life of Joseph. Even when wicked men do their worst. Even when wicked men commit the most heinous sin and evil ever in history, nailing Jesus to the cross, you did your greatest good, loving the world so that people can become your sons and daughters and be conformed into the image of your son. Help us to live in the confidence of that tomorrow. May this principle that in some ways seems very theoretical just become real to us in our hearts. And may we live in the confidence and hope of it tomorrow and for the rest of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.